My text this morning from Psalm 25 is verses 8 and 9. However, I'm going to read down from verse 1 so that we might be brought up to speed since we weren't in this last Sunday. We had visiting preachers. So beginning in verse 1, Psalm 25, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." And then our text verses, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. Now, the last time we met, which was week before last, my message title was simply this: "For You." For You. I primarily preached on verses 6 and 7, if you remember. Those verses were the continuation of David praying and pleading and petitioning the Lord to show him the Lord's ways and teach him the Lord's paths, to lead David in the Lord's truth and teach him. "For," David said, "the Lord was the God of his salvation. And as a result," look in there, "on thee," said David, that is the Lord, "do I wait all the day," expressly signifying total reliance upon the Lord, not just in spiritual matters, but in all matters, physical as well. By the way, just as a sidebar here, I hope you're waiting on the Lord and that you've not grown impatient. You know, the Lord will do everything according to the counsel of his will, and he'll do it on his timing, by his timing. You know that, right? I hope you do. Don't ever get beat out of the frame because God doesn't react when you want him to. Believe me, sometimes you don't want him to react too fast. Chances are you won't like the reaction. But wait on the Lord and be patient because, Reggie, Romans 8, 28, "All things do work together for good for them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose." God has a purpose. I would say to you that in his purpose, he has a myriad of purposes. And for each one of you, he has a purpose. As a matter of fact, you may not even know it and have not even considered it, that even this very hour, God is working out his purpose in your life. As a matter of fact, he may be even now giving you purpose that you're not even aware of. But believe me, whatever God's purpose is, be it good, be it bad, be it indifferent, it will work out to your good. It will be to your benefit, and it will certainly be to his glory. Now, when I say good, bad, and indifferent, some things that God allows to happen to us is bad. No, I'm serious. Sometimes God allows for such things as sicknesses. Sometimes monetary situations, whatever the case may be. God may even have you go way around this way, completely out of the way of somewhere, to even do whatever he intends to do for you in your life. I'll give an example. Our friends Tommy and Larry Hull, they were here at the conference, came and stayed with us overnight on Wednesday and left on Thursday to go down to Tuscaloosa to meet their grandkids. They were going to travel on to Carthage, Texas, where they live. Well, anyway, I talked them into going down Highway 43 from my house. 43 is just real close to where we live there in Lawrenceburg. I said 43 runs all the way to Tuscaloosa. Take that route. You'll enjoy it. A lot of little towns through there that are just as picturesque and pretty as they can be. You'll enjoy the ride. Well, they relented and decided to go that way instead of down 65. Well, guess what happened down in Birmingham, just outside of Birmingham there, below 65 on 5920, which way they would have been going. They had tornadoes. And they would have hit those tornadoes right at that time that they would have been coming through there. But instead, they went west of everything and missed it all. Well, that's the providence of God. That's God doing things according to His purpose and securing the lives of His children, keeping them from the storm. Now, somebody else may have been in the middle of that storm. Somebody might have been doing business down there in a way that they shouldn't have been doing business, and God let the tornado destroy their business. Oh, Brother Darrell, God doesn't act that way. Yes, He does. God works all things out according to the counsel of His will. You are not here this morning by chance, by luck, by fate, or any other such thing. God has you here for a purpose. And this may be the very training ground He has chosen for you, that He might use you in some wonderful way to bring many sons to glory by your testimony, whatever the case may be. So wait upon the Lord. Be glad you are where you are, and say, Lord, here I'll stand till you move me. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'm going to wait upon you. And sometimes we like to have different things. We like to have different homes, and we like to have different this, different that. Hey, listen, God has you somewhere for a purpose. Hang in there. And so David says that very thing, that he was going to wait up on the Lord, signifying that he waited all day in total reliance of Him. And if you remember, I told you that this is another mark of the fundamentally faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may wonder why Brother Darrell has been saying fundamentally faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ instead of saying believer or Christian. Well, I have a motive behind it. I am training myself by saying that so that I will use that everywhere I go. Now, here's why. Today, in this culture that we live in, if you ask anybody if they're a Christian, they'll all say yes. Every one of them. They'll all say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And yet they never darken the door of a church house. They show no fruit of the fact the Lord Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. So I've started asking this. Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? And they say, oh yes. And I then ask them, are you a faithful follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And if they say yes again, I'll say, are you fundamentally a faithful follower of Jesus Christ? Now, what do I mean by fundamentally? Are you, to the best of your billowing, are you, by the best of your ability, following this Bible as you should? Because this is the roadmap. This is the rule book. These are the regulations. And at the same time, it's the greatest love story that's ever been told. And at the same time, it is a personal letter from the Lord Jesus Christ to His bride. Isn't that fascinating? So if you're a fundamental, faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will follow that. That's what you will do. Not only that, it's what you have become. It is what you are. You live your life for Him. Everything that's going on in your life this very hour, this day, wherever you reside, you are doing for Him, with Him in mind, because you are a fundamentally faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this you do continually. At my house, everything revolves around that. I mean, my life revolves around my wife's life, and I hope my sons, my daughter, I hope their lives are embedded in who Christ is, and before they do anything, they consult with Him. They think about Him and say to themselves, well, we can't do that. That would dishonor the Lord. Hey, let's do that. That's going to glorify the Lord, whatever the case may be. Now I'm not trying to get you to become a holy roller or a fanatic, though there's nothing wrong with those things. But what I'm saying to you is that you love the Lord. And you want to follow after Him. You want to know about Him. This is what David's asking for right here. Show me, verse number 4, show me thy ways, O Lord. He wants that. Actually, what David's asking for in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7 is actually the process of progressive sanctification. He's asking for those things to be sanctified to the extent that he does not reproach the Lord, besmirch the Lord, and lives out who he is before the Lord and before all men, showing them Jesus Christ in his life. Here's what Jesus says about progressive sanctification over, if you will, turn there real quick, in Matthew chapter 5. Here are the merits of progressive sanctification. I'm going to explain that to you in just a second. If you look there in chapter 5, Jesus is delivering what is called the Sermon on the Mount. There you find the Beatitudes starting in verse number 3. But here is what he says over in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Now here it comes. "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." What David's asking for in verses 4 through verse 7 in Psalm 25 is the ability to let his light shine before men, to be the salt of the world, and also to do his good works that God may be glorified in any way. And if he learns those things, most certainly he's going to live his life for the Lord, and the Lord will be glorified. By the way, we're to do all things to the glory of the Lord anyway. Verse number 31, I'll just read this to you. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, the Lord says that we should never, ever glory in anything but him. Verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. In all that we do, we ought to be a praise and honor and glory to the Lord. Progressive sanctification. What that means is that God, in every way, every day, is working in you to will and do his good pleasure, teaching you his way that you might be. Fundamentally, progressive sanctification, that is, you being made holy before him in love, flows out and falls out of divine sanctification. Now, you may have never heard the word sanctification before. In truth, just a simple definition, a nutshell definition, is to make holy. Make holy. The merits of divine sanctification is that process by which sinners are made righteous before God. They are turned into made holy, if you will, so that they can get into heaven. You can't get into heaven unless there's been a change. Your soul and your spirit must be changed. Your heart must be changed. Christ Jesus went to the cross to make that happen. How did he make it happen? He took your sins upon himself. God punished him instead of you. And God said, based upon what Christ did, God pronounced you holy because of what Christ did. That is divine sanctification. Divine because God pronounced it, and sanctification made you holy so that you could come into heaven. And you probably don't even feel holy. I don't feel holy most days. But it doesn't matter. It is a pronouncement of God upon us by the merits of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Christ's righteousness is accounted to us that believe in Him. He took our sins and received the wrath of God for sin in His body that should have been ours. He that knew no sin became sin for us that we might be the righteous of God. All right, let's dismiss. That's all we need to know. Divine sanctification. However, until we leave this world and go on to heaven, we'll go through what is known as progressive sanctification. Day by day, since we've been saved, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. We're becoming more Christ-like in our thinking, more Christ-like in our activity, more Christ-like in our speech and our dress and all that we do, so that we, and here it comes, so that we might be vibrant, vocal, visible visions of Christ. If the Lord does not take us home the minute we're saved and leaves us here instead, what He intends for us to be is His ambassadors to the world. Every one of us. If you are saved today, you are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are now one of His disciples. And as a result, He intends for you to be a vocal, visible vision of Christ. And He intends for you to be that vibrantly. David's asking that it be so. He knew his flesh. He knew based upon what he's seen of Christ that he in and of himself couldn't do it. It was predestined for him to be that way, conformed to Christ. It's predestined for you to be conformed to Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says so. It's not going to be left to chance. It's not going to be left to fate. The Lord God Himself, through Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Ghost, will in every way see to the fact. If He saved you, He will sanctify you that you might be equipped to be His and only His total ambassador to the world. Way back there in David's day, David fully understood that salvation was completely from first to last, from the beginning to the end, the Lord's. If you'll look back up there, David even says so in verse 5, "For Thou art the God of my salvation," Psalm 25, where I'm at now. Salvation, its totality, is that complete operation of God by which sinners are regenerated. That means made alive. They were dead. They're made alive. They're converted. They're changed from what they used to be into what God wants them to be. And on that basis, through Christ Jesus' atoning work, God justifies them. What does justify mean? God stamps a seal on them and says, "These are mine. Come on in." As a matter of fact, we know about that seal from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Where Paul writes, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." Betty Crocker's got a seal, don't she? The Good Housekeeping has got a seal. The Underwriter's Laboratory has a seal, but not one of those seals will get you in heaven. Do you know that Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey, before they went out of business, had a bunch of trained seals? They won't get you in heaven. You know that Washington has a bunch of seals in the Congress and the Senate, and they won't get you into heaven either. We're talking about a seal that is made by God, and it is affixed by God, and it stands sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. In truth, they also are fixed, if you will, to enter the kingdom of God. God says it not only will He regenerate them, convert them, and justify them, but God will glorify them. Glorifying in that divine sanctification means that He's going to change your vile body into a resurrected body, a new body. that will be equipped to last forever and ever and ever and be perfect in every way. Now that I turn 65 today, I really want that body bad. I felt it really bad this morning when I got up. Boy, I tell you what, it's all I could do to climb out of bed. I didn't want to get up. My body was aching. And you get older, it aches a lot, doesn't it? All you old folks, go ahead, do that. Look at you. Now, God's purposes is that those that he foreknew is that he is going to conform them. Let me tell you something. If you're saved today, you can't stay the way that you have been in the past. If you're really his, there have to be some changes. David says in verse number 8 of our text, Psalm 25, that good and upright is the Lord. And then there's the word therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore, you need to look to see why it's there for. It's therefore because this is what the Lord's going to do. The Lord will teach sinners in the way. Now, that's an emphatic statement. What does that mean, in the way? That's actually what the Lord does in salvation. He teaches sinners that the only way there is through Jesus Christ, his Son. And the way means is that you cannot come to me unless you come by my Son. Here's what Jesus says, John 14:6. If you know the verse, quote it with me. I am the way. Wait, I'm not through. I am the way. And so David says he will teach you in the way. Not only will he teach you the way, verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment. Jesus is not only the way, but he is the truth. And see, you cannot do right judgment unless you know the truth. See, that's what they do in a court of law. They're trying to get to the truth. You have the defense and you have the prosecution, and both of them are giving their version of the truth. And what the jury has to decide is who's telling it. Who is telling the truth? And based upon their feelings or what they believe is the truth that's been given by one or the other parties, they will render a verdict. Well, that's what happens in court of law, right? Am I right? Okay, well here David says, the meek will he guide in judgment. What he's doing, he's pointing out Christ. And he's pointing out that Christ is the truth, the only truth. There is no other truth apart from Christ Jesus. He is the absolute emphatic epitome of truth. Now, how can I know that, Brother Darrell? John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was made without him. He is the truth. And then David says this in verse 9, and the meek will he teach his way. And what is his way? Well, Christ Jesus is not only the way, the truth, but he is the life. And the only way that we can have life eternally, to have life physically, to have life, listen to me, abundantly, is to be found in Christ. And so in divine sanctification, those things are brought to the sinner to understand. And in that understanding, he places his trust in Jesus Christ. And by putting his trust in Jesus Christ, God justifies that sinner, makes him fit to come into the kingdom of God. Until he leaves this world to come there, every hour of every day, he is progressively sanctifying us, making us holy and equipped that we might be in this world salt and light to everyone we meet, to be a vibrant, vocal, visible vision of Christ. And so, if you have gone through divine sanctification, you will go through progressive sanctification. It is predestined that you do so, and you will. And those that are recipients of this wonderful divine sanctification will not only be patient as the Lord brings them through it, but they'll crave it as well. They'll want to know more about their Lord. They'll want to know about his ways. They will seek to learn of him by his word, to live for him from his word. It's a given. It's a given. You know, there's a lot of folks out there talking about carnal Christianity. I don't believe in carnal Christianity. I don't believe there's such a thing. Carnal comes from the word carnival. It means just live any old way and every old way. God's people, fundamentally faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, just can't live any way and every way. They will constantly be reminded of their sins and will work in every way to try to not sin, to live in a manner that is godly. Hard, ain't it? Huh? It's hard, ain't it? And it's going to be hard as long as we're in this flesh. This flesh betrays us. We have to fight it constantly. But not only our flesh, we've got to fight the devil, our adversary, constantly. Those demons of hell ain't going to leave us alone. They're going to do everything they can to keep you from being a vibrant, vocal, visible vision of Christ in the world. They're going to try everything they can to thwart your sanctification. They're going to do everything they can to besmirch the Lord through you. They're going to do everything they can to taint your witness, kill off your testimony, get you to do things, say things, be things that you know you ought not be. But look at verse 8 again. The Lord is good and upright. The Lord's not going to leave things to chance or luck. He will. He will. By the Holy Spirit, conform you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that I appeal to these verses a lot. But for our new people, go over the 1 Peter. And I want to show you this is what you are since the Lord saved you. 1 Peter chapter 2. And as a result, this is what you're going to do and be brought to do it. Let me try to make that a little more succinct in my understanding. Verse number 9 is what you are. If you're saved today, if you have gone through divine sanctification, you are a chosen generation, a part of a royal priesthood, a part of a holy nation, a part of peculiar people. Now, here's what you should be doing. You should be showing forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has placed you in that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, that holy nation, made you His peculiar people so that you would do that. By the way, you should do it anyway, voluntarily, because verse 10 says that you were in time past not a people. You had no business in heaven. You didn't recognize God. God didn't recognize you. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You were persona non grata, a man or a woman without a country. That's what that means. But look, now you are the people of God. Before, you had not been given mercy. You were doomed for hell. But now you have obtained mercy. Now, listen, folks, based upon being a part of a chosen generation, part of a royal priesthood, part of a holy nation, a peculiar people, and seeing that God has shown you mercy and made you His people, that ought to cause you to want to show forth the praises of Him who has done this for you. But the devil doesn't want you to. And your old flesh don't want you to. But God's not going to leave that to them. And every time you come to church, every time you open your Bible, either here at home, every time that you pray, every time you seek His face, every time that you apply yourself to trying to do your best to live for Him, that is working in you to conform you to His Son and provide in you progressive sanctification, making you holy and blameless before Him in love, even on this planet. I don't know if you understand all that, but I hope that you will take it in. Even get on sermon audio and listen to this sermon and the last sermon again when it's posted. Because the truth of the matter is that all of those who are constituted as God's people should desire these very things. This morning, Sunday school class, we were in John 6. If you'll turn there real quick, I want to show you something very important. These that Christ had picked out to be His disciples, had at least 11 of them. I don't know about Judas. I can't speak to Judas. But the Apostle Peter, who is acting in a sense as the spokesman for the other 10, is asked by the Lord after this trying time with these Jews who would not receive what Jesus was saying, was asked by the Lord down in verse number 67 if they would also go away like these other folks did. Whereupon Peter in verse 68 answers the Lord and says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are assured that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." What's going on in Peter? Progressive sanctification. Who can we go to? Oh, we're going to stay with You. Only You have the words of life, of eternal life. Fundamentally faithful followers of Jesus Christ, they understand that. They want more of Him. They clamor to have more of Him. They want to serve Him. They want to worship Him. They want every aspect of their life to be controlled by Him. That's what sanctification does. And I'm going to make this statement to you. If that's not going on, you have no desire to follow after the Lord in this way, to fellowship with His people, coming to church, reading your Bible, praying, you better give yourself a checkup. You better take a hard look at yourself. See if you be in the faith. That's hard, isn't it? Hard words, isn't it? But it's the truth. John 15:16, the Lord says this: "You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you should bring forth fruit." The word "ordained" there means that He set you apart. You could almost go this far to say that He has taken you and He has enclosed you. I don't want to go too far at this, but you could almost think about this. He's arrested you and He's chained you. Chained you. Really chained. C-H-A-I-N. Chained you to this one thing. Though He hasn't done that. That's Daryl Lingerfeld's word. But He has ordained you. He has set you apart. He has significantly pointed you out
to bring forth fruit. What is fruit? Good works for him. And not only has he ordained you to bring forth good works, but he's ordained that your fruit should remain. Now, why should your fruit remain? Well, two reasons. Number one is that men may see them and glorify God for what he's done in you. But number two, that you be rewarded in heaven someday. That's the great benefits of serving the Lord. But he's ordained you.
Now, over in Matthew chapter 7, there were some people that are shown there as being in the presence of the Lord. They're literally in heaven before the judgment bar, the great white throne judgment. And they are being judged out of the books. And they're saying, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do a lot of great religious stuff in your name? And Jesus says that on that day, he will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But they were doing stuff. Yeah, but they were doing stuff for themselves. They weren't doing it for the Lord. They had no desire to glorify the Lord. Their desires weren't even to look up to do the right thing for the Lord. They were in every way being religious. They were not being sincere. The relationship that we should have with Jesus Christ that comes from divine sanctification will cause us in every way to seek the Lord's best, not our own. And we will clamor, we will try every way we can to get the knowledge from the Word of God that we might in every way be a blessing to Him, not a curse. And the Father wants you to be a blessing. That's why He is predestinated before the foundation of the world to conform you to Jesus Christ so that you will. Now I want to say this to you. A measure of faith is given to us all. We're not all going to do the same when it comes to showing forth that progressive salvation. God may use you on a small scale. Another he may use on a grand scale. And we don't go around gauging who's doing the best. By the way, I just wanted you to know, Mike, that I outdid you last week in hauling in groceries back here. Just wanted you to know that. Say, we can't do that, can we? And by the way, Mike, I make better coffee. There you go. See, we're already scaling. See that? But that's not what we're doing. But what I'm telling you, or what I'm trying to get you to understand, God never leaves anybody out. If he saved you, he will make you to be whatever he wants you to be by his purpose. And you will be that. You will be that. Because he's good and upright. He loves his children. And he will strive with them long to accomplish his purposes in the world. Divine sanctification. You saved today, you've been through it. Are you living for the Lord the best you know how? You're going through progressive sanctification. And it will have its perfect work. It'll never be completed here, but there's going to be a day when you will be graduating. And man, what a graduation ceremony it is. It's literally out of this world. And whoop, one day I'm going to graduate. I can't hardly wait. Father, thank you for your word.